Beginning in verse 1 of chapter 10, there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment, a devout man, and one who feared God with all his household. He gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. Cornelius is an officer in the Roman army, a centurion, which means he is in command, in charge over 100 men. He is a man who would naturally be disliked by the Jews because he was a loyal servant of Rome, a servant of Israel's oppressors and the occupiers of Judea. And as a Roman, he would have been exposed to the pantheon of gods that they worshipped, one of the least likely to desire a relationship with the God of Israel. But it's evident that the God of Israel, the living God, is doing a work in the life of Cornelius. Because if you notice in verse 2, that's a big G God that he is seeking. That's a big G God that he is praying to always. To me, it appears that Cornelius has grown tired of religious ritual, and now he is earnestly seeking relationship with the living God. Whether or not Cornelius was a saved man at this point is up for debate. And there are people in both camps, those who say that Cornelius was saved at this point, quote Acts chapter 10, verse 2, as evidence. And they also quote Acts chapter 10, verse 35, resting on the fact that Peter says, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. But then there's the other camp who say that Cornelius was yet to be saved at this point, referencing Acts 11, the next chapter, Acts 11, verses 13 and 14, where the angel that came to Cornelius is quoted as saying, Peter will tell you words by which you and your household will be saved. There's disagreement over when is Cornelius saved. So where do I land? Where should we land today? I don't care. It doesn't matter to me. Because the issue at hand is not when was Cornelius saved. The issue at hand is, was Cornelius saved? And it doesn't matter if you're in the camp of now or later. It's a resounding yes that Cornelius found salvation through Jesus Christ. His life was a testimony to the faithfulness of God, who is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. His life is a testimony to the Lord, who says that he will be found. Not he might be, he may be, he will be found by those who search for him with all their heart. Cornelius responded with what little faith the Lord had given him to pursue God with everything he had. And the Lord met him in that place and revealed the gospel to him. I just found out this last week that Buddhism and New Age religions are entrenched no deeper anywhere in the entire nation than in Alamosa, Colorado. Saw a map with where New Age and Buddhist and Hindu beliefs were, and there's this really dark red circle in the San Luis Valley, which tells me something. This tells me that there is a whole group of people that are searching for what? For truth. Longing to know what life is all about. Would we remember that this morning? And more importantly, would we remember that no matter where the Lord causes us to go, whether it's at work tomorrow or at school tomorrow, or whether it's going into the grocery store, it doesn't matter if it's in Colorado Springs or if it's in Ellicott, or the San Luis Valley, or the ends of the earth, that there are those who are earnestly seeking the Lord, desiring to know truth, praying, seeking the living God, and he uses us to declare the good news to them. Would we lift up our eyes and would we see that the fields are ripe for harvest and step into the calling that the Lord has for us? It doesn't have to be boiling the ocean. It doesn't have to be some miraculous work. It's a faithful step in a moment to do what the Lord has called you to do, to do what the Lord has called me to do. Continuing on in verse 3. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming in and saying to him, Cornelius. And when he observed him, he was afraid and said, "What is it, Lord?" So he said to him, "Your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging with Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. He will tell you what you must do." And when the angel who spoke to him had departed, Cornelius called two of his household servants and a devout soldier from among those who waited on him continually. So when he had explained all these things to them, he sent them to Joppa. The more I reflect on these verses, the more I see the Lord's sovereign hand at work. In all likelihood, Cornelius had no idea who Peter was, but he understood the God that he feared, the God that he was faithfully teaching his family to fear, the God that he prayed to always, as we found out in verse 2, had just showed up. He had been praying and he just showed up and spoke to him through this angel, and he told him to put some feet to his faith, to no longer remain where he was, but to put some feet to his faith and send men to Joppa. So in true military fashion, that's what Cornelius does. He explains things to those who wait on him continuously and a soldier, and he sends them out. The Lord had already prepared Cornelius through his profession as a soldier to respond, not to question his orders, but to obey and to go. And does he go personally? No. But we see this in the life of the centurion when he comes to Jesus about his servant, and he says, "I'm also a man under authority. I understand that when I tell men to go, they go, and when I tell them to come, they come. All you have to do is give a word." And Jesus was in awe of the faith of the centurion. Same here, he sends his servants. And this is exactly what's happening in the life of Peter, I believe, as well. He's being prepared to respond, because where's Peter staying? Where does it say? He's staying by the sea at Simon the tanner's house. Well, leather working would include the handling of dead carcasses. And the Jews would typically look at tanning as an unclean profession and would want nothing to do with Simon the tanner at this point. But it shows that Peter's willingness to stay at Simon's house suggests to me, at least, a transition in his heart and mind, that the Lord is preparing him to take the gospel elsewhere. It's been taken to the Jews according to the Lord's command. It's been taken to Samaria and Judea, but it hasn't gone to the ends of the earth. And the Lord is preparing Peter with his circumstances to go. And would we understand that the Lord is preparing you through the circumstances that you're currently living through? The Lord has prepared us through the circumstances that he has us live through day in and day out to go to what he has for us next. It's a training ground. You're being equipped, which means you can rest knowing that wherever the Lord has you today, in a job you don't like maybe, with a boss who's disagreeable, that he's preparing you for something greater, to glorify his name. This is my family and I's last week in Colorado Springs. Last week at Rocky Mountain Calvary, a place that has meant so much to us. Next week, we'll be fully relocated to the San Luis Valley, and there's a very real understanding of out of sight, out of mind. I get that. And there's been a season of wrestling and hurt and lots of different emotions that have come with it. But this wasn't a decision for us that was made overnight. This is the summation of years in the making. The Lord equipping us and training us and calling us. And as I reflect back at my life with the Lord over these last, save 22 years now, I can see his sovereign hand at work. I was saved in 2001 at a small church in Del Norte, Colorado, but I wasn't discipled until I was in my 30s. Not because the Lord wasn't willing, but because I had always looked at Jesus Christ as Savior. And it took time to work the junk out of my life, to prepare me for what he was calling me to. And it was in my 30s that I finally decided to surrender to him as Lord, because he's both. He's both Savior and Lord. When I was faithless, he remained faithful. Because church, he cannot deny himself. And this isn't how he is. It's who he is. It's an immutable piece of his character. And so today I recognize that his hand has been growing me all along the way. He taught me contentment as I spent a decade and a half working as a school teacher. He taught me how to serve as I volunteered here at RMC in the old bookstore and washing the toilets as a part of the facilities team here at Rocky Mountain Calvary. And I remember the day that he called me away from my ministry over the toilets, and I don't care how strange it sounds, but I wept over those toilets because I still weep over those toilets. Because it was my labor of love to the Lord. It was serving him without the recognition that I so often desired. And when he called me to be a high school pastor, I was just broken by it. How, Lord? And then when he called me away from the high school students to Ellicott, I was broken over losing my students. And then when he called me away from Ellicott to the San Luis Valley, I said, not so, Lord. It's not happening. I'm staying right here. I'm comfortable here. And this is where I'm going to be until I retire. But the question is, who's Lord? He is Lord, and I am not. And am I willing for him to be able to put whatever he wants into my hands? And do I return it to him for his glory? And is he able to take everything out of my hands that he has given me? Though he slay me, I will still praise him. Is that the position of our hearts this morning? Where does the Lord have you in this moment? What burden has he placed in your heart, and is he growing you towards? But most importantly, how are you perceiving your current circumstances? I believe it's John Corson who said it. I really appreciated it when I read it, and I don't know who said it. So I'm going to give John Corson the credit. If it's wrong, okay. He says we can respond to our circumstances in three ways. We can try to escape them. When confronted with a difficult situation, we can hightail it like Jonah and flee the other way and learn nothing. We can just endure them, like walking through snowy weather, just put our head down, put our nose to the grindstone, and just endure for a season. But then we grow bitter. We didn't learn anything from the circumstances, we just got through it. Or we can enlist it. Like a soldier in army, we can enlist it for our good, that God can work in his plans and purposes for our good and for what? For his glory, because that's what matters. I appreciated what was said during worship, that we are here for your glory. We raise our voices so that you would be glorified, that our hearts would magnify you in this place, Lord. Where does the Lord, what has he burdened you for? Each one of you, each one of us has a burden this morning that the Lord has laid there, and he's preparing us for it. Are we trying to escape it? Are we just enduring for a season? Are we saying, okay, Lord, I need you to meet me in this place. I'm going to take one step, and I need the ground to come up and meet my foot as I walk. If I'm honest, I've never felt more inadequate for anything that the Lord has called me to in my entire life. But I'm certain that the Lord's going to meet us. He goes before us, he's shown us that he's working, and that doubt from the enemy, those lies keep coming in saying, you're not capable, and guess what? He's right. I'm not. But we serve a great God who is able, and we're going to go, and we're going to see the Lord magnified and glorified. Continue in verse 9. The next day, as they went on their journey and drew near the city, Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. Then he became very hungry and wanted to eat. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance. When God spoke to Cornelius during prayer, he responded by sending messengers to Peter. And now the Lord meets Peter in a similar fashion as Peter is praying. These two men are strangers to one another. They're both culturally opposed and they're miles apart, about 30 miles apart at this point, but they are being brought together in unity by the Spirit of God. And we don't often hear the audible voice of God, but we hear him as he speaks to us through his word. He'll often meet with us in times of prayer as we're pouring out our hearts before the Lord, as we humble ourselves to draw near to him, just longing for his presence, to hear his voice in his word. Not proud of this, but in 2005, Jesse and I attended this church when it was in the old sanctuary for the first time, Eric's first day. And he said, "Open up your Bibles with me." And Jesse and I didn't have our Bibles. I was saved 4 years by this point, and I turned to Jesse and I said, "People actually read that book?" Wow, yeah, people read that book and it's living and it gives life and it's transformative. Draw near to the Lord and he will draw near to you. Where two or more are gathered, he is with us. He attends his word through his Holy Spirit, and the Lord reveals things to us through his word and through prayer. This past June is when Jesse and I knew it was time to go. I was at a Calvary Chapel conference in Denver, a refresh conference where the pastors were getting together and we were hearing from the word and praying together. And Jesse was serving at a church camp in Pagosa Springs. We were hundreds of miles apart. And the Lord, through his word and through prayer, was confirming that it was time to go to the San Luis Valley, of which I was wrestling with him in prayer and saying, "No, not so, Lord." But each session kept telling me, "It's time to go, it's time to go, it's time to go." And as I'm walking out in tears, a faithful friend and a pastor walks in and he says, "I'm watching you wrestle all day, just do it." And I said, "I'm so mad at you." In my mind, I told him, "Okay," and cried. And I tried to call my wife, but she was out of service. And so I spent the weekend by myself wrestling in prayer with the Lord. And then we got back together on Sunday, and unbeknown to me, my wife was wrestling with the Lord in prayer, hundreds of miles away, over the very same thing. And the Lord will do that. He often confirms his calling through two or three others. It's okay to take steps of faith, to wrestle with the Lord in prayer. But my prayer often is, "Lord, wrestle with me and win. I don't want to win in the battle. He's Lord. That's where he's brought me. That's where I stand today. That's where we all need to be. Is he just Savior? Is he an insurance policy, or is he God Almighty?" Continue with me in verse 11. And Peter saw heaven open up and an object like a great sheet bound at the four corners descending to him and let down to the earth. And in it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And a voice came to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything common or unclean." It's hard to imagine what this experience would be like for Peter. He is currently hearing the audible voice of God, yet he's still so conflicted inside by the command to take, kill, rise, kill, and eat. And these animals on this sheet were most certainly unclean, but Peter had lived his entire life as an Orthodox Jew. He had obeyed the dietary laws of Moses. And in this moment, the Lord was declaring that he was going to do a new work, that he had begun a new work, that the wall of separation between Jew and Gentile, which was the law, had been torn down, and that Jew and Gentile were on equal footing. Jew and Gentile alike were sinners, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And Jew and Gentile alike must call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. There was no separation anymore by the law. And as Peter sees this, he still finds it within himself to say, "Not so, Lord. And then he gives a reason for his objection. For I have never eaten anything uncommon or unclean. I've never done that before, is what he said. Compare Peter's response with others in Scripture who encounter the living God. In John chapter 4, Jesus has to go through Samaria because he has an appointment with the woman at the well. And as she spends time with Jesus, she recognizes that he's the Messiah to come. And when she does, she leaves her water pot, the very thing she came out to get and to fill. And she came in the middle of the day, remember, to avoid the scrutinizing eyes of those who were judging her and her lifestyle. So she came out in the middle of the day. But when she recognized Jesus as Lord, what did she do? She left her water pot and she went back into the city to talk to whoever would listen. I found the Christ. Nothing else mattered at that point. Acts chapter 9. The resurrected Christ confronts Paul on the road to Damascus, Saul. And he says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he says, who are you? And he tells him who he is. And he says, Lord, what would you have me do? The difference is the woman at the well and Saul are understanding who Jesus is for the first time. And they're broken over. And I want to take you back to that place of salvation where he broke you for the first time. Where he brought you to that place of understanding who he was and you were in awe of his goodness and his glory and knew that he wanted to save you. You see, Peter was a part of Jesus' inner circle for some time by this point. He has become familiar with the things of Christ. And this is a very real trap for us all who have been walking with the Lord for some time, to become so familiar with the things of the Lord that we settle into this place of legalism and we settle into this place of complacency when the Lord says, go, and we say, not so, Lord, comfortable right here. Never done that before. Not venturing over there. So comfortable in our walk that we believe, like Peter, that we should direct him instead of him direct us. There's no doubt that Peter was saved. Not a doubt. There's no doubt that Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit and that he was used mightily by the Lord and he would continue to be. But in this moment, he gets it wrong. You're gonna get it wrong. I'm gonna get it wrong. But the Lord's grace is sufficient for us. And he picks us up and he dusts us off and he says, that's my boy. That's my daughter. Keep going. I'm going before you. I'm going to walk with you. I know you're scared. I know it's scary, but I've overcome it. At the beginning of our study, I asked you this question, to reflect on this question. Am I currently available to the Lord to work his good purposes into my life? Does my heart echo the words of Saul? Lord, what would you have me do? Is that where you are this morning? And if you're not, don't you desire to be there? Open to whatever the Lord has for you or doesn't? What is he calling you to do? What has he burdened your heart for? And are you walking in obedience to it? He's calling you to do something. And you're not going to experience his peace until you're doing it. And that always, 100% of the time, always, always begins with believing unto salvation. And there's no doubt that there are those here this evening that because of their circumstances, because for one reason or another, you find yourself here, even though you would normally not be found within the four walls of a church. You see, the Lord uses our circumstances to bring about his plans and his purposes. That's how I found myself saved. I went to church because I owed a guy a favor, and that's what he asked of me. And the living God showed up and said, Joshua, it's time to be, it's time to be saved. And life changed. Not in an instant. It took time. I had lots of junk. I still have lots of junk. But the Lord is faithful and he keeps working. He's calling you this morning. If you're here and you don't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, make no doubt about it, he's calling you to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. He's not saying you have to have it all figured out. He's not saying that you have to be a perfect person. He's saying that you're not a perfect person and that you cannot merit eternity. You cannot be a good enough person to earn heaven on your own, that you need a Savior to step in on your behalf. And that's exactly what the Lord did when he gave his only begotten Son to pay the penalty for you. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whomsoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And he's speaking to you this morning. For he did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Who are we to say, not so, Lord? Who are we to say, I cannot be saved, I'm too wicked? The answer is, he's too good. He's too kind and merciful. And he's made a way. The only way. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. And if you're searching, he's found you. Respond to him. Verse 15 and 16, and we'll close. And a voice spoke to him again the second time. What God has cleansed, you must not call common. This was done three times, and the object was taken up into heaven. Again, I love this because this is how the Lord has to speak to me. The Lord repeated the vision three times. Peter must have gotten the impression that the Lord wanted him to understand something at this point. He tells him three times. And he says, what God has cleansed, you must not call unclean. You must not call common. Step one, always believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. But after that, Christian, you're saved. Do not call what God has cleansed common. Stop believing the lies of the enemy that say you are unworthy of his calling because you're clothed in the righteousness of Christ. He's the one that makes you worthy. We sometimes get it all mixed up, thinking that we have to become this perfect person before the Lord can use us, but that's not what Scripture says. And that's certainly not what Scripture tells us about the life of Peter. Peter wasn't a perfect man by any means, but what was he? He was willing. He was willing to be used by the Lord and to be corrected by the Lord and to be sent forward. So don't believe the lies of the enemy that you have to come to this place of perfection first, or you have to take another step of redeeming and restoring yourself. Just step out in faith and let the Lord do what he does. Philippians 1:6 tells us the one who began a good work in you is faithful to complete it. It does not say the one who began a good work in you is going to make sure that you take you do all these things to earn his favor, and then he'll continue to work on you. He's going to bring it to conclusion. Just like he's going to wrap everything up at the end of the age, and he's going to be glorified. So we are called to glorify him with our lives, to do what he's called us to do, to rest in his mercy, rest in his grace, understand that he goes before us. And if he's calling you to do something, let me encourage you this morning to respond. There's going to be a ministry team on both sides of the stage, as always. My family and I will be at the TV screen, and we want to share with you what's happening in the San Luis Valley. But if he's calling you to respond this morning, the barrier is not him. It's you. And it takes an act of humility to draw near to the Lord and respond and say, okay, Lord, I have got nothing figured out, nothing. But whatever you want to place in my hands, I'll receive it. And whatever you want to take away, I'll let it go. Doesn't mean it won't hurt. It hurts. But it's good. And the Lord loves you enough to do it. Would you pray with me? Father God, Lord, we do thank you for your word that is living and powerful, that is sharper than a two-edged sword, able to divide between soul and spirit. How sharp it is, Lord. And Lord, I believe, know that you've made it abundantly clear to those who you are speaking to this morning that today's the day to take the step. And so, Lord, would we echo the words of Saul, and Lord, what would you have me do? And would we respond, Lord, give us courage, give us strength, give us humility and wisdom to draw near to you, Lord. We thank you for this time and your presence. Lord, would you continue to work through your Holy Spirit, and would we worship you? Would our voices reach the very foot of your throne, and would you be glorified here? We love you, we praise you, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.